Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to this week's Torah portion from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. This message is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. This week's Torah portion is called Ki Tavo. It is from Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 1 to Deuteronomy 29, verse 9. The Haftarah is Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 to 22. And the Brit HaDashah is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6, and Revelation 21, verses 10 to 27. Before we get started, let's say a word of prayer. Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu melech haolam. We thank you, Abba, our Creator, King of the universe. We thank you, our Father, our Savior, Redeemer, Yeshua. You are our God, our Elohim, our El Shaddai, everything to us. You are our healer. You are our protector, shield of Abraham. We thank you and praise your name for your Torah, for your people, for your feasts, for the Sabbath. Abba, I just pray that whatever words may come from me will fall and die and not flourish, and that only your words will fall on the people's ears, and that the soil of their hearts and minds will help to spring forth, will be prepared and ready to accept the seed, the word, and that it will spring forth in them, and that your words will flourish and will not come back void. I pray for your people everywhere on the earth, as they're keeping your Sabbath, in Yeshua's name. Amen. This week's Torah portion is Ki Tavo. It means when you enter in. And of course, this Torah portion has to do with returning to Zion. However, I'm going to, even though this Torah portion has to do with returning to Zion, I'm going to address an issue that the Lord has laid on my heart. And that is the issue of asking the way to Zion. This asking the way to Zion means different things to different people. So let us go to Jeremiah chapter 50 and start at verse 1. The word that the Lord spoke against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. Declare you among the nations and publish and set up a standard. Publish and conceal not. Say, Babylon is taken. Bel is confounded. Merodach is broken in pieces. Her idols are confounded. Her images are broken in pieces. For out of the north there comes up a nation against her, which shall make her land desolate, and none shall dwell therein. They shall remove. They shall depart, both man and beast. In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping. They shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. Of course, the subject of these verses is found in verse 1. The word that the Lord spoke against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans. So, this has to do with Babylon. Babylon is the subject. There is an event that is associated with the destruction of Babylon that is found right here in these five verses. And that is the destruction of Bel. The destruction of Bel is associated with the destruction of Babylon. I've got news for you. This past week, the only remaining Roman Empire standing temple of Bel in Palmyra, Syria, was destroyed. One of the news outlets that carried this story among the dozens that did carry it, and the world, by the way, is weeping over this because of the loss of antiquities and so forth. You know, the world doesn't want to give up its idolatry, so the world is weeping about the loss of this Temple of Bel. But here's the headline from NPR, NationalPublicRadio.org. UN confirms ISIS destroyed Temple of Bel in Palmyra, Syria. We can see here in verse 2 that end time Babylon will be known to have been taken when Bel falls. The word there is. Babylon is taken. Now, whenever I've read this passage in the past, I have seen this as a spiritualization of the condition of end time Babylon. But when the Lord was laying this on my heart, I realized that there's a lot more to this verse 2 than what I could have ever suspected. I read this week, and what hit me was like the towers falling. I all of a sudden saw that when Bel falls, Babylon is taken. When Bel is confounded or dried up or done away with, Babylon is taken, meaning the destruction of Babylon is certain. This Temple of Bel being destroyed is a sign that there is no turning back. Babylon is to be destroyed. Babylon is already taken. It's already a certainty. Judgment has come. This passage can no longer be spiritualized to mean it's just a spiritual condition of end time Babylon. This is no longer just poetic language. This language in here associates the destruction of Babylon that is taken. She's taken right now. Babylon is in the process of falling. A nation cannot fall until they have been taken. Babylon has been taken. Babylon is falling. And the Temple of Bel falling is that herald. Pay attention. The Lord said in verse 2, to publish, set up a standard, publish. He says publish twice and conceal not. In other words, don't hold back. By the way, apparently the Lord has chosen me to be the one who publishes this, and who conceals not. I am not going to conceal this now because I understand it. I didn't understand it before. I just got this understanding. And I cannot back away from publishing, and not concealing. I have to publish, set up a standard, and not conceal. Babylon is taken. We are in the time when Babylon is taken. It's a fact. Right now, on the ground, Bel has fallen. Are you following me? This is important for you to get this. Verse 2 says, declare among the nations and set up a standard and conceal not. Babylon is taken. Bel is confounded. Merodach is broken in pieces. Her idols are confounded. Her images are broken in pieces. Now, we understand that idols cannot be in the Zion. It can't be in Zion. So, the return to Zion begins with the destruction of idols. The destruction of idols is paramount to cleaning up the land and is, I believe, a preparatory act for the return of our King Yeshua. It's interesting that he's getting the heathen to clean up that. And because his people, you know, have not done that. They haven't done it in the past. His people are still worshiping idols, but he's getting the creators of the idols to clean up that mess, because there will be no other gods in his land. There will be no other gods in Zion. So this ancient Roman Temple of Bel is one of the last remaining idols that was still standing today. Here's what Wikipedia says. The Temple of Bel, also known as the Temple of Baal, B-A-A-L, was an ancient stone ruin located in Palmyra, Syria. The temple, consecrated to the Mesopotamian god Bel, worshipped at Palmyra in triad with the lunar god Aglabol and the sun god Yarhibol, formed the center of religious life in Palmyra and was dedicated in 32 AD. its ruins were considered among the best preserved at Palmyra. So not only is the Lord saying Babylon is taken, and he's also saying, I'm getting this land cleaned up because I'm coming to the earth, but he is also saying this, I am finishing off every last foothold of the Roman Empire in the Middle East. Again, the land is being cleaned up and cleared up to make way for Yeshua. Now, let's go to verse 3. For out of the north there comes up a nation against her, which shall make her land desolate, and none shall dwell therein. They shall remove, they shall depart, both man and beast. Notice that there's a nation from the north coming up against Babylon, and that the people there shall depart. Is this not an option? They shall depart, both man and beast. People are going to scoot out of Babylon. But who could that nation be to the north of end time Babylon, assuming that end time Babylon is America? Well, it's not Canada, I can guarantee you that. They're not, you know, making war noises like they're going to, you know, invade the United States. No, the only nation with enough military might in the Arctic, which is north of the U.S., is Russia. Now, this week, we have had Russian submarines off the east coast of the United States. We have had 5 Navy ships from China off the west coast, off of Alaska. Now, who knows how many more there are that we're not being told about or that our nation does not know about. Folks, the United States is surrounded by military powers from the north, from the east, from the west, and from the south. We're surrounded. Guess what that means? It means a siege. It means Babylon is taken. Furthermore, in the teaching I did called The Time to Flee, I showed you, I believe quite well showed that I believe that Obama is the Nebuchadnezzar and Nimrod combined of today. He is the king of Babylon, and because the United States has morphed away from being the vineyard of the Lord to becoming mystery Babylon and then end time Babylon, this nation is taken by an undercover coup. You know, one of those, you know, if something like that happened in another country, we would call it a political coup. It didn't happen as a military event. It happened as a political event, this coup of having an ancient Babylonian man with an ancient Babylonian mind who also has the mind of Esau, who is now residing as the resident in the White House. America is no longer America. She no longer has any presidents. She has a resident, but she is taken. Babylon is taken. Verse 4. In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping. They shall go and seek the Lord their God. The children of Israel is the house of Israel. The children of Judah is the house of Judah. We dwell together all over the earth, but more particularly because Jeremiah 50 has to do with Babylon. The house of Israel and the house of Judah reside together in end time Babylon, which I believe is America. This return to Zion, prophesied in verse 4, begins when the destruction of Babylon has become a certainty. And returning to what I said earlier, the certainty of Babylon's destruction happens when we see the Temple of Bel being destroyed. By the way, the hand that destroyed Bel, the Temple of Bel, that hand is present in modern Babylon, in America, today. Verse 5. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. So, people will start asking the way to Zion at the time of Babylon's destruction. People are already asking the way to Zion. That has already begun. But asking the way to Zion has something to do with the covenant. Verse 5. Come, let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. So coming to Zion or asking the way to Zion has to do with the covenant. The events in Babylon that drive the people out of Babylon and over to Zion is the way that the Lord brings his people back to be with him in this covenant. So, number one, there are those who are not even in the covenant yet. We call them believers. Number two, there are those who need to renew their loyalty to the covenant. We call them the disobedient and the disloyal. Number three, there are those who are asking where to go and when to go as they contemplate leaving Babylon. Now, as for number three, the answer to the where and when is complicated. It's complicated by personal considerations. Considerations like selling a house or household goods or both, or getting enough money together to make the trip, or job considerations, leaving a job in Babylon, and what do you do for a job when you get to Zion? And then there is the ever-present difficulty of leaving your family, leaving your mom and dad, leaving your children, leaving your brothers and sisters. Let's go back and review what to do about number one. Acts chapter 2, verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:10. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. So, how the people who are not in covenant with the Lord yet get to go to Zion is they make covenant with the Lord through calling on the name of the Lord, believing in their heart unto righteousness, and with the confession of their mouth, and coming to the knowledge of the truth. Now, we can preach all day probably on what that knowledge of the truth is, and it's a very deep subject, but we all know that first they have to understand that Yeshua is God, Yeshua is the King, Yeshua is all the things that we would call a King: Father, Savior, Redeemer, King, God. Those five words right there have always been associated with the ruler of your country. Now, not in modern times, but in the time when the culture was in the Middle East and thousands of years ago and for thousands of years, your king was called Father, God, Savior, Redeemer, King. You called him all of those names. That is Yeshua. So people have to come to that knowledge, and then they have to come to the knowledge of the truth of the Torah, which is the second part of the gospel message. He didn't say, just go out and tell people about me. He said, tell them to keep my commandments as well. So that's how the unbelievers get into the kingdom. They come into covenant with Yeshua. Number two, we're going to talk about those who have to renew their covenant with the Lord. In Jeremiah 31:31, it says, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This new covenant right here, we teach this in a lot of different ways, okay? But the house of Judah and the house of Israel have to come into a new covenant with the Lord. And that's what it's talking about there in Jeremiah 50, verse 5, where they say, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. That's what is the end result of Jeremiah 31:31. And then we have category number 3. These are those who are in covenant with the Lord, and they may be in various states of obedience, but most of the time they are trying to obey the Lord. We've got hundreds of thousands, if not millions of them, that we call Hebrews all over the earth, who are making the attempt to learn the ancient path of the Torah and to observe its ways. These people are coming to Zion weeping. It says in Jeremiah verse 5, they shall ask the way to Zion. Why are they asking the way to Zion? Well, it's not because they don't know where Zion is. They've got their face set that direction. It says with their face thitherward. They know where Zion is, but they are asking the way. This asking the way to Zion is a colloquialism or even an idiom for, I don't know how to get there. And the going to Zion is accompanied by weeping. It says in verse 4, in those days and in that time, that's two phrases right there that both mean the end times. So, end time, says the Lord. In those days and in that end time, says the Lord. The children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together. Going and weeping, they shall go and seek the Lord their God. So they're going and weeping as they go. Now, weeping is not necessarily the same thing as the crying of those who will be under the sword. Once you come under the sword, you're not going to be just weeping or shedding tears. That's going to be a different kind of crying. It's a crying out. It's an anguish that isn't associated necessarily with weeping, although it can be, but there are different levels of weeping and crying. In this case, they're weeping. And this weeping happens prior to the kind of crying that will happen when the sword comes, you see. Although the house of Judah and the house of Israel both begin to ask the way to Zion, not all of them will leave Babylon to return to Zion. These people will be subject to the Lord's wrath during the Great Tribulation, although not to the extent that the rest of the world will be subject to His wrath, but they will be subject to the Lord's wrath. And I will show you that in Ezekiel chapter 20 that describes what will happen to the Lord's people when He meets them face to face in the wilderness of the people. Now, let me do an overview of Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, is the elders of the house of Israel who have come to inquire of the Lord. Now, making an inquiry of a god is an idolatrous practice that's done in Gentile temples. You know, people who want to get a word from their deity, they take their sacrifice or they go to seek the priestess or the priest or whoever is in there. They inquire of the Lord to get an answer to a problem in their life. We are not to treat the Lord like the Gentiles treat their gods. And so that's verses 1 through 3. That's what's happened. They've come to see Ezekiel to inquire of the Lord. Ezekiel 20, verses 4 through 20, is where the Lord begins to recount the crimes that the house of Israel has done against Him. He talks of how He has tried to call them back. In verses 21 to 28, the Lord recounts how He upheld the promise that He gave to them in the Torah, that if His people did not obey Him, He would scatter them into the nations. And of course, they did not obey Him, so they got scattered into the nations. They rebelled against Him. And all of this preliminary work here up to verse 28 is about the rebellion of the house of Israel and how they got scattered into the nations. Because later in this chapter, He's going to talk about how He brings them back. And it starts in verse 29, where the Lord says, Then I said to them, What is the high place whereunto you go? And the name thereof is called Bama unto this day. Wherefore, say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, Are you polluted after the manner of your fathers, and commit you whoredom after their abominations? For when you offer your gifts, when you make your sons to pass through the fire, you pollute yourselves with all your idols, the temple of Bel, even to this day. And shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel? As I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. In other words, you ain't going to treat me that way, because I said don't do that. Now, I know that was me with my little southern drawl, and some of you will be laughing because I don't know if I do a southern drawl real well. It makes me angry what the house of Israel has done to the Lord. And so sometimes I just get real snide about it because I don't like it. And hasn't the house of Israel continued to defile themselves with the murders of their babies to this day? Killing them on the altar of the hospital bed. Was this not one of the first issues in America that began to steer what was the vineyard of the Lord toward becoming end time Babylon? Yes, it was. And now look at the mess we've got. Now look at the gay abomination that's going on in this nation. And it started here with the idolatry of women allowing babies to be yanked from their wombs and murdered and cut up while those babies are alive. And now the Lord begins to explain what will happen to the house of Israel. This is directed to the house of Israel, not the house of Judah, the house of Israel. Ezekiel 20, verse 32. And that which comes into your mind shall not be at all what you say. We will be as the heathen, as the families of the countries to serve wood and stone, temple of Bel. He says, that's not going to happen. Verse 33. As I live, says the Lord God, surely, with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out, will I rule over you. Look at that. The Lord says he's going to stretch out his mighty hand and pour out fury and rule over you with fury poured out. He's not talking here about the nations of the earth who are going through the great tribulation and having their own fury poured out on them by the Lord. This is talking about him pouring his fury out on the house of Israel. Why? He has to rule over them with his fury poured out. I'd be mad too if I had to drag my kids kicking and screaming back to my house. You know, my kids go down the road to play with the children down the road, and I call them and they don't come, and I call them and they don't come. And then when I try to come after them, they run away further down the road. By the time I catch up with them, I'm yanking them and I'm spanking them all the way home. That is the description of ruling over you with fury poured out, see? Because the house of Israel, which is the subject of this entire chapter, has to do with how the Lord is going to have to drag them back, as I have said many times, kicking and screaming. Verse 34. And I will bring you out from the people, and will scatter you out of the countries wherein you are scattered, with a mighty hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out. So he's going to bring the house of Israel out from among the people, and he's going to gather them out of the countries where they've been scattered. There's a place where he's going to gather them to, and I've talked about that in The Time to Flee. But he's going to do this with a mighty hand. He's got to have the mighty hand because there are going to be people trying to kill them while he's bringing them back to where he wants them, and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. Again, this fury is poured out at the house of Israel. It is not necessarily, in this verse, poured out to the Gentile nations, although in this particular verse, it can be read both ways, but the real subject here is what he's doing to the house of Israel. In verse 35, it says, "And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face." So while he's gathering us out of the countries where we're scattered, he's going to bring us into the wilderness of the people with fury poured out. That wilderness of the people is, this is the only place in Scripture where this term is used. So what is the wilderness of the people? Well, it's wherever you've gathered yourself in the diaspora wilderness. As I've said before, there are two wildernesses prophetically. One is the wilderness of the people in the diaspora, and then there is the designated wilderness, or the gathering place of the woman, and that designated wilderness is in a specific area on the earth. And he says, "There I will plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of Egypt." So the wilderness of the people is like the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So before the first Exodus happened, the people were in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. In this Exodus, we're going to be in the wilderness of the people. And at this point, we're going to see something else is about to happen. We find that in verses 37 and 38. "And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant." When he says he's going to pass you under the rod, that is an expression that means he is going to enforce obedience to the Torah. Whether you want to or not, you will obey. And he's going to bring you into the bond of the covenant. You're not going to have a choice. Why is the house of Israel at the end not going to have a choice about this? Well, it's because he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that there would be descendants in the land. But to do that, in order to bring them into the bond of the covenant, he's going to have to do something else. He's going to have to do what he says in verse 38. "And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they will not enter into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord." So he's doing this, he'll do this early on in the Great Tribulation period. And he'll be doing this all over the earth. Right in the beginning of this thing, he's going to separate out the rebels, because he's not going to have anyone going into the land who is rebellious. So there will be those who say, "I will obey." And then there will be those who say, "I will not obey." Among the disobedience factor there is this disobedience about leaving Babylon. He's had to go down the street to get the kids, and they keep running from him. So when he finally catches up with them, he has to drag them back, kicking and screaming. And if they kick and scream too hard, why, they don't get to go in the house. And, you know, of course, if you're a parent, you would eventually let them back in. But the Lord says, these rebels will not ever enter the land of Israel. And the purpose for that is so that you will know that I am the Lord. So I believe that it's right here where this is going to lead us, or lead some people, into weeping. And that weeping will be outright crying. It's not the same kind of weeping as those who are leaving Babylon when they're called to go. No, this is an outright bawling, crying, and gnashing of teeth. which is going to be devastating for those who get separated out because they're rebels and not allowed to enter his land. In Matthew 8, chapter 12, and in Matthew chapter 22, verse 13, it says, "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness." The children of the kingdom get cast into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why would he cast the children of the kingdom into outer darkness? Because they are rebels. They have rebelled against him, and he has to purge out the rebels. Then in Matthew 22:13, he said, "Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, you can go and read those parables and get this into context, but it has to do with rebellion in both cases. The house of Israel has rebelled. They're going to be purged, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when he sets people outside the camp and will not let them enter into the land. Now, that term, outer darkness, that word darkness there is skotos. And it is Strong's 4655. It literally means shadiness or obscurity or darkness. But the basis for this word skotos is skia. And it literally means shade or shadow. In other words, these people are cast out of the land, which when you're outside the land, you are in darkness. Every place outside the land is in the shadows. It's in obscurity. It is in outer darkness. It's exterior to the land. That's what outer means. And so one of the reasons for them not being allowed to go in the land has to do with them not passing the test of an earlier generation that was supposed to go take the land. And notice that I said one of the reasons for them not being able to go take the land is because if he's had to come and get you kicking and screaming to drag you out of Babylon, he's not going to be happy. And if you're still going to kick and scream all the way home, he's not going to let you go in the land. But if he comes and gets you and kicking and screaming and you straighten up and you accept the rod and you accept the covenant, you'll go into the land, you see. But the truth is, he shouldn't have to go and get us kicking and screaming with fury poured out. Let's go and take a look at what happened to that first generation that did not go take the land. Numbers 13, starting at verse 32. "And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched into the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which came of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night." See what happens when you don't get to go into the land. He's in Numbers, he's trying to take them under the rod. He's trying to enforce his kingdom's laws on the people, and he's trying to get them to go take the land, and they've refused. In that first generation, they got exactly what the rebels are getting in this generation that he takes under the rod. They're getting to not go into the land. So, yes, leaving Babylon is difficult. I recently talked with someone about this, and that person said, "Oh, I don't want to leave Babylon." I have to commend that person for saying very truthfully, I like it here. I don't want to go anywhere. I want to stay in Babylon. But that person also sees the sense of leaving Babylon. But it's difficult. There are a lot of things to think about. How do we sell? How do we sell our stuff? What do we do with it? Do we give up all of our possessions? Do we take our possessions? Do we, leave our children behind, our adult children, or do we stay with them? How about our parents? What if you have parents and, you know, is it cruel to leave parents? You know what? I cannot answer that question for you. But Yeshua does, because he knows that it's hurtful to leave our families and our children and to give up all of our possessions that are meaningful to us and that we have sentiment about. He knows that. But however, in order for us to not incur the wrath of the Lord, we must do our duty to the king and to the kingdom. Put the king first, put the kingdom first, put everyone else in second place, even put our own life in second place, and live for him first. In Matthew 10:37, this is going to address the most difficult part of this. And it says, "He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Our problems associated with getting to Zion, or asking the way to Zion, will soon be over. It's a very short period of time. If you're 60 years like I am, almost, you've lived long enough to know that 3.5 years gets over pretty quick. In Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, it says, "Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is arisen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And the Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see." Now here comes the good part. If you think that it's hard to leave your sons and daughters, and if knowing that not being willing to leave mother, father, son, and daughter makes you unworthy of him, then take heart with this, because he says, "All they gather themselves together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from far, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you will see and flow together, and your heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea," which is a metaphor for the people, "the abundance of the sea," or people, "shall be converted to you. The forces of the Gentiles shall come to you." So those who are already in the designated wilderness where the woman flees to will look out of those camps, and they're going to see a huge number of people coming. And yes, your heart is going to fear and be enlarged. Your eyes are going to get big. But your sons and daughters are going to be delivered to you. Verse 6. "The multitude of camels shall cover you, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, and all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebaoth shall minister to you. They shall come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory." So you see, right here is the description of the end of this thing. This gross darkness that is talking about here in verse 2, that is that 5-month period at the end of the great tribulation. Now, the Lord has more to say about the end result of the great tribulation. Psalm 14, verse 7. "Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when the Lord brings back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad." At that point, you'll be glad that he dragged you back kicking and screaming, and that you came under the rod and decided to be obedient and to begin to be loyal to his covenant. You'll be glad, Israel. Psalm 149, verse 2. "Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king." Isaiah 29:19. "The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord." Who are the meek? They're the obedient. The meek are the obedient. They shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Sing, O daughter of Zion, it says in Zephaniah 3:14. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Revelation 21:10 is part of our Brit Hadashah portion this week. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, was part of our Haftarah portion for the Torah portion this week, verses 1 to 22. And so I want to read you what it says in Revelation, starting at chapter 21, verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lies foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 140 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. At the end of the great tribulation and after the end of the millennial kingdom, where we will have a temple, we will get to see this new Jerusalem. But we are going to have to go through this great tribulation. We are going to have to leave Babylon. We're going to have to make some hard decisions about our lives. And we're going to be able to finally see the day when there is no more of this nonsense on the earth. But that will be at the end of the millennium, after the final Gog-Magog war, when the new Jerusalem comes to be on the earth, and the Lamb is the light and the temple. Isn't it worth it to get to see that, to get to be with the Lord and rule and reign with Him for that 1,000 years? Isn't it worth it to just go ahead and get prepared to leave Babylon? Rather than having Babylon's enemies drive you out, or the Lord drag you back, kicking and screaming, it would be better to just prepare to leave Babylon when the time comes. Now, do I know when that time is? No. But if you keep watching for the times and use the principles laid out in The Time to Flee, where I give you the dates that the Lord states in Scripture and the principles of those things you're supposed to look for, when they happen, you will know it's time to leave Babylon. I hope this has been a blessing to you. Shabbat Shalom.